I don't know if you remember being in school, or maybe it wasn't in school, maybe it was just out on the playground, where it was time to pick teams. Did you ever go out and you got to pick teams? Did you ever get to be the captain? And you were the captain who was in charge of picking teams. And so you looked at the abundance of talent that was out there on the playground field. And often if you were one of the captains, you thought, if I can just get that one guy, that one person on my team, we're gold. If I can just get Jimmy Banks on my team, I mean, it doesn't matter who else is on my team. If Jimmy's on the team, we're going to win. But you remember, if you could have just got that one guy on your team, it didn't matter who else they had on their team, you're good to go. I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 124, the passage that was read. Because tonight we're talking about God being on our team. Talking about God being on our side. And you get to be the one that chooses that. You get to be the one that picks whether God is on your side or not. But tonight we're going to be camped in this psalm tonight, just these 8 verses of Psalm 124, doing one of my favorite things, and that is just kind of digging in to one of the psalms of the Old Testament and to see what we can learn from this 3,000 years after it was written. And yet imagine 3,000 years after something is written. You know, I mean, what else 3,000 years ago could have been written that would have anything to do with us? And yet here's text written 3,000 years ago that has everything to do with us. And so as you come to this psalm, there's a couple things I want to mention just by way of introduction to the psalm. Sometimes we know the background. Sometimes we know what was happening that led into the writing of a psalm, and sometimes we don't. This is one of those psalms where we don't know for sure what was happening before this psalm was written. In your Bible, it probably says this is a psalm of David. If you look up at the heading of your psalm, it probably says that it's a psalm of David. Be aware that those headings, those were put in by man, okay? Those headings that are in your Bible, those were not put there by the Holy Spirit. And so we're not 100% sure whether this was a psalm of David. It probably was. But there are some who've looked at that and said, well, you know, the way this reads, this really sounds like it's the children of Israel coming back from Babylonian captivity. And now they're back in the promised land, having escaped finally from that captivity. You know, it's maybe it had some meaning to them. But probably if those who read this psalm and cataloged this psalm and kept this psalm in the Bible, if they believed it was a psalm of David, probably there's a good likelihood that's the case. But think about David. Did David ever have any battles? That's the whole reason he couldn't build the temple, right? Because he was a man of war. And so think about how many battles David must have gone to, and especially in his early, as soon as he becomes king, he's in battles with the Philistines. And how often in those battles did God give him the victory? Like all the time? And so here's a psalm that's written after God's people come out of a battle, after they come out of some kind of victory where God has delivered them, and the man sits down and he writes out a psalm that talks about God's deliverance. Now, you're probably not going to be engaged in any kind of a time where you have an enemy surrounding you or an enemy that's coming in with thousands of troops and attacking you personally. At least let's hope that's not going to be the case. But is there any application this has to other things in our lives? Maybe not a physical war or a physical enemy attacking us, but do we face opposition today? Do we face obstacles as Christians today? Do we face dangers even perhaps as Christians today? Do we need to be reminded that perhaps there's times in our lives where we face things that, well, it's kind of more than we can handle. But is it more than God can handle? There's nothing we face in our lives that is more than God can handle. And so where do we need to turn than to the God of heaven who can handle whatever we face? And so you read this psalm, and it's a psalm of rejoicing from a victory that God had given His people. As you read through the Psalms, I want to encourage you. I have in my mind to mention this at the end of the lesson tonight, but I might forget to mention it at the end of the lesson, so I better mention it here. As you read through the Psalms, I would encourage you to find your psalm. to find the psalm that's yours, that speaks to you, that you say, this is the one that resonates with me. If you were here for Jerry Pittman's memorial, Ivan picked up Jerry's Bible that was sitting right here on the table, and he got up here and read from Psalm 103. And the reason he did that was right there in Jerry's Bible on Psalm 103, he had written, my psalm. Jerry found his psalm, one that resonated with him. As you read through the psalms, I want to encourage you to find your psalm. I don't know that Psalm 124 is it, but I know there's got to be one, at least one of them that's going to resonate with you. Now, one other point of introduction before we get into these verses. Right above in your heading, it probably not only says this is of David, but do you have in your Bible, this is called a song of ascents? Or maybe in your Bible it's called a song of degrees if you've got the King James Version. What's a song of ascents? Well, go back to Psalm 120. Look in Psalm 120. What's at the beginning of Psalm 120? A song of ascents. What about Psalm 121? What about Psalm 122? What about Psalm 123? 124? 125? Go down to Psalm 134. What do you have? A song of ascents. So when you read in your Bible the book of Psalms from Psalm 120 down to Psalm 134, they are all in the headings, all called a song of ascents. There's 15, a block of 15 psalms there that are all called song. What is that? What is a song of ascent? There's been individuals who've come up with a variety of ideas. I've read of those who talked about that there were 15 steps from the court of women in the temple up to the court of the Israelites. And so they talked about that as the men ascended, or there were 15 steps that led into the temple. And so as the priests, they would say, took one step, they would recite or sing a psalm. And then as they took another step of these 15, they would recite or sing a psalm. I don't know if that's the case, perhaps. But generally, what these psalms have believed to have been were songs. That's what the book of Psalms is. It's their song book. You've got a green song book. They had a song book, and they had the Jews had a song book too. And so the book of Psalms is the Jewish song book that they would use for their worship. And so what these psalms of ascents were believed to be were songs that the Jews sang as they were ascending to the city of Jerusalem for those three annual feast days where all of the Jews, all of the Jewish men, were supposed to go to the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's more likely than the 15 steps going into the temple. But I want you to think about, you're one of the Jewish men who's going to Jerusalem, and often they take their family with them. Think about Luke chapter 2, when Joseph is going to Jerusalem for Passover. Guess what Joseph does? He takes Mary, he takes Jesus, and he takes other children. They're not mentioned, but we know in Matthew chapter 1 she has other children. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 she's got other children. So Joseph takes his family with him to Jerusalem, and many others did as well. So I want you to imagine you're in a family caravan, not a Dodge caravan, a family caravan, and you're making your way to Jerusalem, and you're singing along the way. And I want you to imagine, ascent, the Hebrew word just means that you're climbing, that you're going higher. Well, Jerusalem's the highest point in that land. And so I want you to imagine as your family caravan is going along, that as you get closer to the city of Jerusalem, well, here's another family caravan that's been coming from another direction. And here's another family caravan that's been coming from another direction. And as you ascend up to the city of Jerusalem, you're all singing these songs of ascent. What are these songs about? These songs are songs of worship. To get ready, to get themselves ready to get to Jerusalem. And what are they going to do when they get to Jerusalem? They're going to worship. I don't know what you do on the way to worship. I don't know what you listen to on the way to worship. Maybe your family sings in the car. Maybe your family listens to worship songs in the car. What these families did on the way to Jerusalem, these songs of ascents, is they were singing to God on the way to Jerusalem where they were going to be worshiping God. Is there something for us to take from that? Not necessarily in what you do on your way to worship, but here we have people that are looking forward to worshiping God. Do we do that? We have people that are so happy when they think about going to worship God that they're going to sing a song together as they are marching, as they're going on the way to Jerusalem. And there's so much longing to be with God that they're seeing what we're going to see in this psalm tonight and many of these songs of ascent. They're thinking about things that God had done for them. And they're singing about things that God had done for them. Do we sing any songs about what God has done for us? Do we sing any songs tonight about things that God has done for us? There was one who was willing to die in my stead. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. We sing all sorts of songs about what God has done for us. That's what the Jews did. And in singing those songs, it was a reminder of how worthy God was and still is of our praise and of our service. So as we get into these four verses tonight, I want us to think about God being on our side. And as you think about these first two verses of this psalm, I want us to think about the fact of how desperately we need God on our side. Look at the first two verses. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, can you imagine the person leading singing saying, hey, I can't hear you. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. That's what they're doing. Let all of Israel now say, it's as if to say, let's sing. Oh, are we going to sing this? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. This psalm is about deliverance. And it's about deliverance that God had given his people, but was recognition that this deliverance would not have come if it had not been because of the Lord who was on our side. There were some realities that these Jews had faced and were going to face. The end of verse 2, note what they're saying. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us. And the end of verse 3 says that they rose up against us in anger. Does that happen today? Do individuals rise up in frustration and anger with us today? You know, it doesn't make sense to me how angry people get with Christians. Does that make sense to you? What difference does it make if I believe that God created the world? What difference does it make to you if I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me? What difference does it make to you if I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? What difference does it make to you if I go and worship this God and my Savior and I devote my life to Him? What difference does that make? But have you noticed how angry people get with people who have that faith and exercise that faith, and how some individuals have absolutely no mercy and no concern or care for us in that regard? But yet, there's two passages on the screen, one from the book of John, John chapter 15, the other one from 1 John chapter 3, where Christians were warned and said, you know what? The world's going to hate you. Why? Why is the world going to hate me? Jesus says, they're going to hate you because they hated me. You ever figure out why the world hated Jesus? When Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 about Jesus, a man that Cornelius didn't know who Jesus was. And so Cornelius summarized, we saw this a couple Sunday nights ago. Cornelius summarized the life of Jesus in this statement. He went about doing good. Who hates somebody like that? He's just going about doing good, and yet they hated him so much that they killed him. It's not going to make any rational sense when the world rises up against you and hates you because you're a Christian. But you know what? That shows us just how desperately we need the Lord to be on our side. And so that's the recognition here. The recognition here is that there could not have been any kind of victory. There could not have been any kind of deliverance. Twice he says, if it wasn't because the Lord, we couldn't have been here. If it was not the Lord who was on our side, we wouldn't be here. Is that true for us today? We're going to have any kind of victory? We're going to have any kind of deliverance in our lives if it's not because of the Lord who's on our side? In Ephesians chapter 6, when God is telling Christians that you are going to be in a battle. Remember, this is the Ephesians 6 is the place where we read about the armor, right? The pieces of armor that the Christian is supposed to put on. And the reason he says you need to put this armor on is because you as Christians, you're gonna be in battle. You're gonna be in battle against those who don't want to have anything to do with Christianity, and you're gonna have to defend the gospel. But when you read Ephesians 6, does he tell them, put on the whole armor of Richard? Is that what he says? Put on the whole armor of Hallie. That's a good armor to put on. Put on the whole armor of Christians. Put on the whole armor of the Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of who? Whole armor of God. Where is our victory going to come from? It's not going to come from my armor. It's not going to come from me and what I'm able to do on my own. He says you need to put on the whole armor of God. And so you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of not your might, His might. And so that's what this psalm is saying is, look, the reality is we're going to face challenges. We're going to face obstacles. We're going to face people who hate us. But the recognition is the victory we're going to have is not going to be because of us. The deliverance we have from these occasions, it's going to be because of God. And so what we've got to do is immerse ourselves in our relationship with God, immerse ourselves in prayers, and come to a realization, just as David did back in Psalm 118 and verse 6, where David said, "The Lord is on my side." Here he's saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, but in Psalm 118 and verse 6, he says, "The Lord." Not past tense, was, the Lord is on my side. The rest of verse 6 of Psalm 118 says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What's the answer to that question? What can man do to me? Oh, he can do all sorts of evil things. Think about the Apostle Paul when he came to near the end of his life. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. What can man do? Well, what was man going to do to the Apostle Paul? Same thing he did to all of the other apostles, apparently. Killed them. Oh, well then man can do all sorts of bad things to me. What's David's point when he says, what can man do to me? In the grand scheme of things, nothing. Why? Because the Lord's on your side. And when you're on the Lord's side, that's all that matters. And so the verse we looked at this morning, we have it again, Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, what does it say? Well, what do you mean? Everybody's against me. But here's the deal. The only thing that matters is God for you? And if God's for you, that's all that matters. He's going to be the one that gives you deliverance from these things. But as I read these first two verses, it's as if there's a sense of relief that's here. Because again, they're coming together after a battle. There's been deliverance from some danger, from some battle that they had. And they come together and say, guys, if it wasn't the Lord who was on our side, we wouldn't be here. It's as if there's just this gasp of relief that says, thank God for what He did for us. And when we go through our life, you know what we need to do? We need to have that heart of thank God. When we look at the challenges we face in our life, when you look back at the panorama of your life and to see the things that the Lord has brought you through, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't have got through that. If it had not been the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't have made it through that patch either. Providence is really easy to see in the rear view mirror. And when you look back, you need to say, thank God that He was with me. And have a further resolve that says, God, please help me to put my trust in You. God, please help me not to doubt You. I look in the past and I can see You. God, help me not to doubt You in the present, and help me not to doubt that in the future, You're still going to be there. Because sometimes we can face the present and we can face the future and we think, oh, where's God? I don't know what's going to happen here. But all we got to do is look back here and say, wait a minute. If He's delivered me from all of that, guess what He's going to do now, and guess what He's going to continue to do? So the first two verses of this psalm just scream out our desperate need. If we're going to make it in this life, our desperate need is we've got to have the Lord on our side. And the reason we need to have Him on our side is at the heart, at the center of this psalm, is the danger expressed when He's not on our side. And I want you to see, as you look right at the center of this psalm, that there's four dangers that he says, these are dangers that we have faced. These are descriptions, and there's a lot of kind of figurative language that's used here to describe the great power of the enemy, the potential that this enemy has, but the fact that they overcame this enemy because of God. But look at these four descriptions and see if these don't just kind of resonate, but just scream out, yeah, that's what we face. But yet it's the Lord who delivers us from this. Look in verse 3. That one of the enemies is described like a monster who would swallow. Look in the beginning of verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us alive. What can swallow somebody alive? A pretty big monster. I mean, and that's the idea here, is about a monster swallow. And so this is terminology that's used in other places, and you've got it on the screen. Psalm 56, David talked about the Philistines swallowing them alive. In Jeremiah chapter 51, Jeremiah talked about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, coming and swallowing them alive. Well, I mean, obviously it's figurative language, but it's an enemy that's so great and so massive. The idea is that it's some monster that can come along and just overtake you completely, and you're not ready for it. But what's the point in this psalm? It didn't happen to us. There was this great monster out. They could have just swallowed us alive, and we could have been a goner. But it didn't happen. Why? Why didn't it happen? Because the Lord's on our side. What's the point of the psalm? When the Lord's on your side, you don't need to fear. That's what he said in Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. The second danger, the second enemy this talked about here is down in verse 4 and 5. When he talks about a raging flood, look at verse 4, then the waters, or your Bible might say, then the flood. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, you know what would have happened to us? The waters, the flood, it would have overwhelmed us. Your Bible might say it would have swept us away. The stream would have gone over our soul. The raging or the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. We've been reminded, haven't we, in recent weeks about the power of water, about the power of floods. And here is not being used literally, it's being used figuratively. But the figurative language here is, you know what? If God had not been there for us, it would have been like raging flood waters coming in. You know, sometimes you might be able to be in some waters that are rising, but it's gradual, and you think, oh, this isn't so bad, because you don't see the end result that the water keeps rising. But if it's gradual, you might not think it's so bad. But here it's not talking about just a gradual rise of water. It's talking about flood waters that come in and completely sweep you away. They overwhelm you. But David's point is, guess what? That didn't happen to us. We weren't swept away by the enemy. Why not? Because the Lord. Notice that the credit is given not to them, not to their ingenuity, not to their own strength. If the Lord hadn't been on our side, boy, we would have been swept away. Now, again, this is figurative. It's not to be taken literal. And I want you to see that at the end of verse. What's the last word you have in verse 4 and the last word you have in verse 5? It's not our bodies. This would have overcome our soul. Now, the word soul can be used in the Bible and often is to talk about the person himself. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, the soul whose sin shall die. It's talking about the person himself. And so that might be talking about the person himself here. But if it is, the emphasis is on just on us and who we are and who we are spiritually. This could have had devastating effects on us, not just our physical bodies, but on our spiritual lives. But it didn't happen because the Lord was there. The Lord provides that way of escape. And we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. Enemy number 3, or at least the description of the danger of the enemy in the third part, is down in verse 6, where he says, you know what? If the Lord hadn't been on our side, we could have been given as prey to their teeth. That was imagery that's used in the Old Testament about a hungry lion. And sometimes you would read, like in Psalm 7 and verse 2, it's talked about the enemy coming and tearing me like a lion with his teeth. In Psalm 57 and verse 4, it talks about the enemy's teeth being like spears and arrows. And so the imagery there in verse 6 is the prey, that we might be like prey to their teeth. But God didn't allow that to happen. He did not allow us to be devoured by the teeth of a lion. Can you think of any other time, and it's on the screen, so I'm giving it away. Can you think of any other time in Scripture where an enemy is described as a lion? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, who's your adversary? The devil walks about as a little kitty cat. He's just precious, and he's so cute, and there's nothing wrong with that little kitty cat, right, Lily? No, not right, wrong. He walks about as a roaring lion. God doesn't describe the devil in pleasant, generous terms. How is he introduced to us in the book of Genesis? As a serpent. Some of you like snakes. We'll pray for you. All right? Some of you like snakes. But in the Bible, the devil is depicted as a snake. All right? As a serpent. And in Romans chapter, or Revelation chapter 12, the great serpent of old. That's the devil. He's not described in flattering terms. He's called a roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. But the point of this psalm is, when the Lord's on your side, it's not a danger to you. The fourth description of this danger is down in verse 7, where he talks about it as a fowler, which is a word. We don't use the word, we don't necessarily understand the word fowler, and so maybe you've got a footnote in your Bible that defines what a fowler is. It's just a person who catches birds in a trap. And so the point of this is to say, you know what? If the Lord hadn't been on our side, we would have been trapped like a bird and not been able to escape. You know, that's terminology in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that's used about the devil. Does the devil have snares? Maybe that's the word that your Bible uses in 2 Timothy. Does the devil have snares? Does he have traps that he uses? The last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, talks about that. And it talks about the fact that the devil has traps. He has snares. And you know what it says at the end of verse 26? It says he's got those snares and traps to get you to do his will. Did you know the Bible says that? That the devil has traps, and he uses his traps to get you to do his will. Well, whose will are you trying to do? You trying to do your will? You trying to do the will of God? Or are you trying to do the devil's will? See, he's got traps to get you to do his will. But when the Lord is on your side, you get delivered from those traps. You get delivered from those dangers. And we're going to see more about that in just a minute as we look more in verse 7. But what I wanted you to see as you go through this is that David is looking back at what God had delivered him from. He says, wow, guys, look at this. We wouldn't be here. If God had not been on our side, it was like a monster was going to come and swallow us up. If God had not been our side, it was like raging floodwaters that are going to sweep us away. If God hadn't been on our side, oh, guys, it would have been like a lion with his big pointy teeth. It would have come and just gnarled us to, no. And if it hadn't been God on our side, it would have been like a fowler. It would have been like a man trapping birds, and we wouldn't be able to get out. What's the point? Thank God that he's on our side. And so we get that point again. Do we have that kind of heart that looked back at where we've been and said, you know what? If it hadn't been the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't be here where I am today. And so that's what I want us to see. These last three verses that Joe read for us a little bit ago talk about the deliverance that we have when the Lord is on our side. What do you have at the beginning of verse 6? He's been talking about these dangers. He's been talking about what if the Lord hadn't been on our side. But you get to the beginning of verse 6, and he says, you know what, guys? We've got every reason in the world to bless the Lord. We've got every reason in the Lord, every reason in the world to give thanks to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Right in the middle of the psalm, he just burst out in praise of God. Why? Because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. You've been saved from your sins. If you're a Christian tonight, you've been saved from your sins. You know what? Blessed be the Lord. You wouldn't be where you were if it wasn't because of Jesus Christ. Some of you have gone through some rough patches in your life. You know what? Blessed be the Lord. You wouldn't be where you are. Some of you have been forgiven of sins, and perhaps you're like the Apostle Paul, and you say, I'm the chief of sinners. When you make up a list of sinners, boy, God, you got to put me near the top of that list, because it's not just that I committed that sin, but God, I'm still struggling with that sin and you keep forgiving me. You know what? Blessed be the Lord who keeps on bringing us through that and delivering us from those things. And so I want you to see in this psalm how blessed we are and how much we need to say, you know what? When the Lord is on my side, it's only then. It's only then that I can be delivered. It's only then that I can have the victory. And so in the beginning of the psalm, the Lord is on the side of His faithful people. Remember what Hebrews chapter 13 says? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When the Lord is on my side, He will not allow His faithful to become a prey to the enemies. And that's what we saw. That word prey is there in verse 6. The idea of being some kind of captive, some kind of individual that cannot do anything to be saved because they're in a situation where they cannot be delivered, and God's not going to allow that to happen to us. Now, does He allow our faith to be tested? Yeah. Does He allow challenges to come into our life? Yes. But think about Job. Did God allow Satan to do certain things to Job? Sure He did. But did God draw a line with the devil? Yes. Don't take his life was the last line He gave. You can't take his life. God allows certain things to come into our life, but God draws a line and says you to the devil, you can't go beyond this line. You know what that line is? It's the line that the devil charged God with having. In Job 1 and verse 8, Job 1 and verse 8 is God talking to the devil about how great Job is. Verse 10 is where the devil talks back to God and says, wait a minute, you've drawn a line. You know what that line is? The devil calls it a hedge. You put a hedge around him. You put a hedge around his family and all that's his. No wonder he's not going to turn against you. You know what God has done with us? He's put a hedge around us. Psalm 139 and verse 5, He's put that hedge around us. He's put His hand upon us. He's drawn a line. And He's not going to let the devil go beyond that line. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all of those who fear Him. He will not allow you to become prey to the enemy. Aren't you thankful for that? You say, wait a minute, I've been through some rough patches. Yep, guess what? Guess where your faith is now? Even stronger than it was before. You know how you got through those rough patches? Wasn't because of you. Blessed be the Lord. Look down in verse 7. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Apparently, we were within the grasp. You can't escape from something if you're not within the grasp. Apparently, we were within the grasp. We were there within the trap, but we escaped from it. And not only did we escape from that trap, but look at the end of verse 7. What did God do to the trap? What did God do to the snare? It's been broken. You know what God not only does? He not only draws a line, He not only puts a hedge around you, but God will break those traps that the devil throws at you. Now, is the devil going to come back at you in another way? Is the devil going to build another trap that looks a little bit different, that has a little bit different take to it, that might taste a little bit sweeter? Yeah, he's going to come at you another way. But the Lord, when He is on your side, He is not going to allow the devil to have free reign over you. You know how we know that? Because Jesus died upon the cross. And when Jesus died upon the cross, what is the first prophecy about Jesus in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? What does it say about Jesus to the devil? He will bruise your head. When Jesus died on the cross and He was raised from the dead, the devil was stripped of his unfettered power. And guess who's stronger than the devil? You are. I know you just said Jesus. Guess who's stronger than the devil? Jesus. Right answer. In church, that's always the right answer. But guess who else is stronger than the devil? You, because of Jesus. You're stronger than the devil. How was Jesus able to defeat the devil? It is written. How are you able to defeat the devil? Same way. It is written. You know you can see the devil coming? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You can see the devil coming. You know how? You just pick up the word of God. You can see the devil coming. You can see the tricks he's going to throw in your path. And the more you put his word in your heart, the more you're not going to sin against your God. Because God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God always provides that way of escape. He always gives you the out. What is that? That's God, verse 7, that's God breaking the snare. Now, you can stay in the snare if you want to. If you enjoy the devil's traps, you can stay there. God's not going to force you to come out. But when you're looking for that way of escape, God breaks the trap. He says, there's a way over here, and he bids you to come to him. That's your God. And that's the God that that's the God that David is just praising in this psalm. And so look at the last verse. Look in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Not in us, not in our strength and our power and our ingenuity. Our help is in the name. And when he says in the name of the Lord, he's talking about from the Lord himself, from the mighty presence of God. That's where our help comes from. As a child of God, you're not helpless. When the Lord is on your side, you are not helpless. When you are delivered from whatever you're facing, it's not because of luck. It's not because of chance. It's because the Lord has brought you through that. Is God able to handle the challenges that come into your life? What does verse 8 say? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Okay, I know it's, but what has the Lord ever done? What does verse 8 say? What has the Lord ever done? Oh, he made the heaven and the earth. Okay, so tell me, what is there in your life that the Lord's not going to be able to handle? He's the one who made everything. What are you going to face that's so big that the Lord can't? If he made heaven and earth, there's nothing he cannot handle. The Lord is our refuge. Psalm 46 and verse 1. He is our very present help in time of trouble. Would you underline that in your Bible? He's not just our help in time of trouble. He's our present time of help and trouble. And he's not just our present help in time of trouble. He's our very present help in time. Do you believe that? No matter what you face in life, your God is your very present help in time of trouble. So throughout the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus giving us aid in our time of temptation. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. The passage that Caleb read tonight when his kids were up here before worship tonight. He read from Hebrews chapter 4 where it says that we can run to God with boldness in prayer that we might receive help in time of trouble. Do you do that? You pray to God, and he's going to give you his help in time of trouble. That's the promise of our God. We don't need to fear. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man possibly do to me when the God of heaven who created the heavens is my help? And so what we see here, and we don't have time to develop these points, our Lord is ready to help. Our Lord is able to help. And our Lord wants to help. You know, our God could be ready to help, but I don't really want to do it. You ever been there? You ever known somebody who was ready to help, but it's just not really good. You ever known somebody who was able to help? You could have helped me, but you didn't. God is ready, he's able, and he's desirous to help. That's your God. He's not sitting back and with his arms crossed and saying, well, I'm just waiting. No, he's your very present help in time of trouble. And so that verse we keep going back to in Psalm 118 and verse 6 says that a child of God has nothing to fear. When your God has delivered you from those things in the past, you can have absolute confidence that he's going to keep delivering you in the present and he's going to deliver you in the future. Because our help is in the name of the Lord. The God of heaven who made everything out of nothing. Sometimes I make a lot out of nothing. Or sometimes I make a lot out of only a little problem. And yet it doesn't matter how little or how big my problem is, God is able to handle it. And so I want you to think about in your own life, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't be where I am today. Is the Lord on your side? That's the only thing that matters. That's the summation of this morning's lesson. There's nothing else that matters if the Lord's not on your side. So let me ask it this way. Are you on the Lord's side? The Lord can't be on your side if you're not on His side. Remember what happened in Exodus chapter 34 after the whole golden calf incident? And so the Lord said, who's going to stand with me? Who's going to be on my side? Why was it that the Levites ended up being the priests? Because the Levites were the ones who were willing to walk over and say, we're on the Lord's side. Are you willing to walk over tonight and say, I'm on the Lord's side? World may not understand it. My family might not approve of it. You know, and all of that. But the only thing that matters is I need the Lord on my side. That's the only way I'm going to make it through this life. That's the only way I'm going to make it to heaven. And the only way for the Lord to be on your side is if you do what the Scripture tells you to do. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To repent of those sins that are separating you from God. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And be baptized. So that the God of heaven can forgive you of all of your sins. Add you to His church. Write your name in heaven. If it had not been the Lord who was on my side, I couldn't even be saved. And yet He came and died on that cross so that we could be saved, so that we could be on His side and spend an eternity with Him. If you're not where you need to be tonight, would you come right now as together we stand and sing?